come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, as we just go through our text today, Lord, with the Samaritan woman, with the directions to the disciples, Lord, with the healing of the nobleman's son. Lord Jesus, we just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus for your anointing. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that there would be a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would just be so aware of your presence. Lord, that you would speak the words that need to be spoken, that you would bring all things to remembrance, whatever we have need of, Lord. We just put it before you, Lord. We're thankful for the country that we live in. We're thankful for what you're doing. And Lord Jesus, I pray just for your direction this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so because your homework is so good, we're just going to kind of talk about it. We're probably going to spend more time on the Samaritan woman than on the rest of it, because that's the biggest portion of this text. And the Samaritan woman, the thing that I love about that, in your homework, you already know that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. You already know why they didn't like the Samaritans. When you did your homework, you found out that they called them half-breeds. You already found out from your homework that people would go around Samaria, across the Jordan, rather than go through Samaria. However, here in our text, it says that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. It says that he needed to go to Samaria. And the reason that he needed to go to Samaria was because he needed to meet with this woman. I love that this woman is unnamed. It is an unnamed Samaritan woman. I love that it's she is unnamed, because I can put my name there. Because you know what? That's the God, it just works through every one of us. Oh, darn, I'm crying already. Just the way that God works through each one of us, and he sits with us. And he talks with us in a time when maybe nobody else wants us, in a time maybe when there are things going on that we don't understand. Jesus sits down and takes the position of a teacher. You know, when they take a position of a teacher, the teachers would sit down and the student would stand. Here he was, seated by the well, and you see her standing there. A Samaritan woman going at noon to get water because she was not accepted in the early morning amongst the other ladies. We know some things about this woman. We know that she wasn't the star of the community. We know that the Lord loved her enough to come to her, and he needed to go to Samaria. And so we see also that the disciples were amazed when they saw him talking with not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And isn't it a remarkable thing that it wasn't before great crowds of people or great swelling groups of the Roman court that Jesus announced his identity? It wasn't before a whole bunch of people that he said, "I'm the Messiah." It was before an unnamed Samaritan woman. It was as he sat by a well in a rejected land to an ostracized woman. He sat in a rejected land and spoke to a woman that nobody wanted around except for what they could get from her. I just hate what crying does to your face. I even hate what it does to my makeup. But so what do you think he looked like when he made his announcement? What do you think as he sat there? Was he smiling? I love to do this. I love to put myself in this position, in the place where everything was going on. So what was he looking like? Was he smiling? Did he have a serious face? What did he look like as he began to whisper to her? Maybe he whispered. Do you think maybe he whispered and said, "I'm the Messiah," to this woman that nobody else wanted? This one unnamed woman. Perhaps he came near to her and said, "I'm the one you've been looking for." Yes, there was some conversation that went on as you read in your text and did in your homework. There was conversation that went on because she needed to understand. She needed to grow in her faith, and she needed to come to know him personally. Let's imagine the moment. What do you think when he said that to her? Do you think her eyes were huge? And she was just, you're the Messiah? It's you? Because by then, she was convinced. He had shown her a compassion and a love that she had never known before. She was accepted in the Beloved. And remember, she's that unnamed woman, and we are accepted in that Beloved. We are accepted in the same way. Right away, the insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the moment. Right away, the insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the moment. Do you see it? God is here. He has come. God cares for me. This woman who said, "God, this man cares for me." When no one else does, he cares for me. And that's why she talked to the first person she ran into you when she went into town. She left her water pot. You know the story. She left her water pot. She went into the town. And when she went into the town, she went to the men, didn't she? She was familiar with the men. The men were familiar with her. The women missed out on this great announcement. She went to the men. And she announced, "I've just talked to a man who told me everything I ever did, and he loves me anyway. God knows all about me, all of my flaws, all of my whatevers, and he loves me still. And you know what he does with you too? My goal this morning is to get you all crying, I think. I don't see enough tissues out yet." But he loves you. He loves you in that same way. She said, "He knows everything about me. He knows the things that nobody else knows. And I know that he loves me. And I know that he wants me." When the disciples would come later in verse 32, they come to offer Jesus food. And Jesus told them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What was his work? What was some of the things that he came to do? He had taken a life that was drifting and gave it direction. He took a life that was drifting and he gave it direction. And now let's look at this well that we're talking about here. The well was deep. We see that in verse 11. She says, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water?" That well was deep, much deeper than the Samaritan woman knew. Think for a moment of the depths of human nature and of human life. Think of the depths of the wells within you and me. Do we limit the work of God in our life because of the depths of the wells in ourselves? Suppose we have a deep well of hurt and trouble in our heart. And Jesus comes to us and he says, as he will in John 14:1, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. What's our response? I'm sorry to say sometimes my response is, yeah, but Lord, the well is too deep, and not even you can fix this. Not even you, God, can do this thing. Even though he says, don't be troubled, don't fear, I say to him, I don't think you can make it. I don't think you can change. It's been this way all my life. I don't think you can change it. My well is too deep that I would believe it was too deep and even the Lord couldn't draw a peace and comfort out of it. And that is absolutely true because Jesus doesn't bring anything up from the wells of human nature. He brings it down from the wells of heaven. And he meets us at that place where we need to be. And he covers us and he gives us that living water. We limit the creator of the universe by remembering only what we have allowed him to do in the past and say, of course, I can't expect you to do this particular thing. This is too big for even you. Sometimes we believe that. Sometimes we believe that there are things that are too big for God to handle. Maybe we wouldn't put it in those terms. Maybe we wouldn't say this is too big for God. But in our heart, in the quietness when it's just me, I don't think God's even going to come through on this one. Don't see it happening. I just don't see it happening. The thing that we think approaches the very limits of his power is the very thing we as followers of Jesus ought to believe he will do. Those are the very things we think it's the very limits of his power. Those are the things that we know that he will do. We weaken his ministry in us the moment we forget that he is God Almighty. We limit the work of God in our lives when we forget that he's the one who is Almighty. Sometimes we feel like we're poor. Sometimes I feel like I'm a poor example of what it means to follow Jesus, and that's because I failed to recognize that Jesus is the Almighty. That he is the one. I have the Christian. I don't want to say we. I don't want to say you. I want to say I. I have the Christian experience. I have the Christian attributes. But there is sometimes not a complete surrender to Jesus Christ in my life. Shocking thing. Sometimes I just don't want to give in. When we get into difficult circumstances, we make him appear poor and unable to meet our need. We say things in our hearts like, of course, God's not going to do this. We struggle to reach the bottom of our own well. Of our own well. And we don't allow him to bring that well down from heaven and anoint us afresh with the power of his Holy Spirit to pour out that living water on us. Sometimes we just don't allow him to do that. We need to be careful about just saying in our hearts that it can't be done. We'll know it can be done if we will look to Jesus. We will know that it can be done if we will simply look to Jesus. The well of our incompleteness runs deep. The well of my incompleteness runs very deep. It is a deep well, that well of my incompleteness. But we need to make the effort to look away from ourselves and to look to the one that can make a difference. You know, there are a lot of times when someone will say something to me, complain about something. I know that doesn't happen very often, but people sometimes complain. And when they complain to me, there are times that I have to say, I need you to talk to somebody who can make a difference. Because I'm the person in that situation. I can't make a difference. because what I have to offer won't make a difference. So they have to go to someone who can make a difference. I'm saying to us today, let's go to someone who can make a difference in these things in our lives. Let's take it to the Almighty. Let's take it to Jesus. Let's let Him carry us. Let's let Him walk us through all of these things that we are so concerned about. And another thing that I want to go back to talking about this Samaritan woman here in verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus asked her to serve Him, to refresh Him. Sometimes we get so busy, but first of all, let me say, He needed refreshment. He had a human body. He was just this man. And you understand what I'm saying. He was just this man at that time. His body didn't have extra strength because He's God. His body wearied. He was tired. He was thirsty, really, for water. He sat while the guys went over and got food. Jesus stayed because, number one, He needed to talk to the Samaritan woman, but I believe also because He was wearied. And so He said to her, "Give me a drink of water." And so many times we are so concerned about Jesus quenching. I am so concerned about Jesus quenching my thirst that I forget that I'm here for Him. I am here to quench His thirst. I'm here to give Him glory. I'm here to offer to Him the things that He asks of me. So often we get so busy doing things for God. We do things for God. Why? Because it is easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for Him by sitting at His feet. And I know to us, we're women. I mean, the majority of us are Marthas, aren't we? We live in a Martha world with a Mary heart, right? But most of us, we just keep busy. There's always something to do. There's always something that we can do. And we're servants. I know you guys. I know a number of you. You are always there to serve someone else. And God wants us to serve one another. And He wants us to serve for His glory. But Jesus wants us to take that time to sit at His feet and to give Him a glass of water. A glass of refreshing. Can you imagine as you are before the Lord, you're sitting there and you're just going, "Lord, I just praise You. I am so thankful, Lord, for the things that You've done in my life. I am so thankful that You allow me to breathe this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You've given me the family You've given me. I'm thankful, Lord." You know, sometimes we look at our family and we're not so thankful that God gave us that family, but when it comes down to the bottom line, aren't we thankful that we have that family and not somebody else's? Right? We need to remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for. And we need to refresh the heart of God when we pray to Him and put Him first. Bethany prayed about putting Jesus first. We sang about putting Jesus first. Can you imagine as we're there just before the Lord, can you imagine the look on Jesus' face? Can you imagine the look on God's face? I don't know. I know I'm asking you to do a lot of imagining, but for me, this works. To just imagine, can you imagine His smile? Can you imagine His acceptance? Can you imagine the look in His eye in the way that you look at your own child when you know that they're doing something just for the purpose of blessing you and not to ask for money? That does happen. If it hasn't happened in some of you guys' lives, it does happen eventually. But can you imagine the look on His face as you are just worshiping Him? "Lord, I just praise You. I give You glory and honor and praise. Lord, You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are everything to me. Lord, I just sit at Your feet not to get from You, but to give to You, Lord." Can you imagine the look on the father's face as he just sits there and enjoys your company? There are people that we pour out our heart to, people that we pour out praises on, and they don't really enjoy our company. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but you just want them to like you. You try so hard to make them like you. And so you give them praise and you say thank you and you do all of these things, but you realize by the look in their eyes, most people cannot hide things. You just look into their eyes. I mean, and on me, you just look on my whole face. It's just blah, 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 blah. This is what she's thinking. This is what she's doing. Blah, blah, blah. I can't get away with anything. But it's the look in the eye, and you realize they don't even like me. Apparently somebody else has had that happen to them. But Jesus, Father God, looks at us as we praise him, as we give him that drink of water. And he just, you can see his eyes glistening. You can see his eyes. You know people who smile with their eyes? Can you see the Father doing that, just smiling with his eyes? As you are just sitting at his feet, you're doing nothing. Just sitting with him. Just telling him how wonderful he is. Telling him how important he is to you. How much you love him. The look in his eye tells it all. It's said that the eye is the window to our soul. It tells everything about us. To sit at his feet, the goal of the call of God is his satisfaction, not simply that we should do something for him. We're not sent to do battle for God. We don't have to battle for God. We are to be used by God in his battles. We are to be used by God in his battles. The battle belongs to the Lord. Whatever it is that you're going through today, whatever is the thing that just came to your mind right now when you thought about a battle that's going on, that battle belongs to the Lord. And in the midst of that battle, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We just need to keep our eyes on the prize and our eyes on Jesus. So are we devoted to service more than we are to Jesus Christ himself? I don't think that that's true of any of us in here. I think right now, if it was, right now that's all changed because we're all going to put him first. Do we doubt his ability to free us? Do we doubt his ability to draw from his wells that are from above? Do we doubt his ability to draw from that well that's from above? I have on occasion doubted that. And God is doing a work in my life even as we speak here. So an exercise you can talk about in your small groups, you're going to want to write these things down, and I will refer to it at the end of what I'm sharing as well. Number one, what doubts and misgivings about Jesus do I have that hinder my faith? What doubts and misgivings about Jesus do I have that hinder my faith? I want to call to your remembrance that in Matthew 28:17, even the disciples doubted to the very end that Jesus was who he said he was. The next thing that you're going to do is commit my doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for Christ. Commit my doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for Christ. And again, I'll go over these when we end. And number three, I'm going to have confidence in Jesus, the living word. He will perfect and refresh my faith. I will have confidence in Jesus, the living word, and he will perfect and refresh my faith. And so because there is something in this in our text this morning besides just the things about Mary, it wasn't about Mary at all. It was really, and it wasn't about Martha either, because it was really about the Samaritan woman. This unnamed Samaritan woman, as we leave her, we move into verse 43 through the end of the chapter, and we look at the nobleman's son who was healed. And as we look at that, again, your lesson was so good in covering this. But again, what we have here is we have a lesson in trust and faith in Christ. This man did not have to be convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. He didn't have to be convinced to have faith in this man. You see, the woman at the well, the unnamed Samaritan woman at the well, had to have a little bit of convincing. They had to have some conversation. But this man had come 70 miles from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee because he knew that if Jesus were just there, my son will not die. If you are there, I know, Jesus, that my son will not die. You remember Mary and Martha said the same thing. Jesus, if you had just been here, my son would not, my brother would not have died. If you had just been here in this place, this man knew if Jesus was right there in that place with his son, that he would not die. He knew it. Jesus' challenge to the man was in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Was he speaking to that particular man? I don't believe so. I believe he was speaking to all of the people that were around, because God knows the heart of a man. And in this heart of the man persisted and he said, "Sir, come down before my child dies. If you're there, I know he won't die. If you're there, I know he won't die." And Jesus knew that this man had the faith that if Jesus was there, his son would not die. But Jesus, picture the scene here, sees beyond the tears and the words of this man and looks directly at his heart. He looks beyond the tears and the words of this man, and he sees directly into his heart. And then Jesus tells the man, "Go your way, your son lives." The text says, and so he did. So he went away. It doesn't say that he needed any convincing. I believe he looked in the eyes of Jesus, and he saw the compassion. He saw who Jesus was by looking into his eyes. And as he turned around and he was on his way back, he ran into his servants, and his servants told him, "Your son lives." And what time did that happen? That was exactly the time that Jesus said that he was going to not die. The fever broke right at the time that Jesus said those words, "Your son will not die." He was instantaneously healed. God does things in different ways. Why isn't everything instantaneous? Only God knows. I wish I could say everything would be not spontaneous. Instantaneous. See, I love it when I at least know I'm using the wrong word. Not everything is instantaneous. Some things take time for my sake. Sometimes I can take an instantaneous healing and I can give glory to God. But sometimes God has to work things in us and through us so that not only my faith is increased, but the faith of the people that I'm around gets increased as well. And they grow in that. And so it's much like the centurion in Matthew 8. The centurion said, "Speak but the word, and my servant will be healed." And he went on to say that he was a man under authority. He understood having soldiers under him. He says to one, "Go," and they go. He says to another, "Come," and he comes. And to my servant, "Do this," and he does that. And Jesus marveled and said to his disciples in Matthew 8, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then Jesus said some more things. I wrote my notes so clearly. Jesus said some more things, but then he said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. That was faith. I know Bill has told you the story before. Years ago, when he was working out in the desert, climbing up palm trees, trimming palm trees in the middle of the summer, and it was hot, and he was just kind of up in this tree, and I was at home. And all of a sudden, this cloud came over him and gave him some shade and just a little respite from the heat. It cooled him off just a little bit. So when he came home, he told me the story of what had happened with this cloud coming there. And I asked him, "When did that happen?" And it just happened to be that I had been praying about it at that particular time, that a cloud would come and give him some shade. You see, God did that instantaneously, and he answered that prayer instantaneously. Was I praying in faith? I don't know. I know I was praying in the Spirit, because that's what God wanted to do for Bill. And so that's what happened in our text. The very time that Jesus had spoken the words, his son was healed. And it was, and then it goes on to say that his family was came to Christ. It was not the signs and wonders that caused the nobleman or his family to believe. It was by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. Hebrews 11, Pastor Bill talked about it on Sunday, the Hall of Faith. It's chapter 11, verses 3 through 11. One I would bring your attention to: by faith, Sarah conceived and bore a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. And because she judged him faithful, she had faith to believe that this promise would come to pass. This nobleman had been given a promise by God, and he believed it. And we saw it come to pass. So let's go over just again those questions, or that little bit of exercise for your small groups today. First, we're going to ask ourselves, what doubts and misgivings about Jesus do we have that hinder our faith? We're going to realize that even the disciples, according to Matthew 28:17, doubted up to the very end. And then secondly, we are going to commit our doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for him. We're going to commit our ways to the Lord and ask for faith to commit to him. And then thirdly, we are going to have confidence in Jesus, the living word, confidence that he will refresh and perfect our faith. God has done a mighty work in this unnamed Samaritan woman. He has done a mighty work in the son of this nobleman and this nobleman's son and his family. He did a mighty work when he talked to the disciples about some are going to sow, some are going to reap. Don't all of you try to do the same thing. Just do what God's called you to do and see what God will do in the end of all things if we can just work together and not want to do what everybody else is doing. If we would just put our minds on Christ, if we will praise him, if we will put him first in all things, in all areas of our lives, God will do things that we can't even imagine. We think we want something to go a certain way, and God has a different plan. And you know what the neat thing is? When you're sitting at his feet, when they work out according to his plan and not my plan, I'm so excited. Because his plan is always, always better. Always. There's never been once in my life where I just go, oh God, you so messed up here. No. It's always been, oh God, thank you. Thank you that you didn't do things the way that I wanted you to do them. And so, Father, I thank you that you do that work in our lives, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you minister to us in minute ways sometimes, and sometimes in really big ways. And, Father, I thank you for tears. I thank you, Father, for just your presence with us, Lord, your sweet presence. Lord, that you have come before us and just prepared the way for us, Lord. Help us to take what we have learned from our study and what we have learned at your feet and use it, Lord, to bring glory to your name, because we know that ultimately, at the end of the day, that's really all we want to do is just bring glory to your name. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we know that there are some things in all of our lives that we want to see changed. And I know, God, that you are speaking to us and that you are changing those things as we seek you first and your righteousness. You will make us, Lord, to shine brightly, to bring glory to your name, and not glory to ourselves in any way, but glory to your name. I thank you for these ladies. I thank you, Lord, for the time that they have in these small groups. I know they're going to be blessed. I know they're going to have a time of refreshing and perfecting of their faith, that they're going to see, Lord, the great things that you did in this woman's life, in this nobleman's life, in the disciples' lives. Lord, that they are going to be talking about things that have not been brought up in the teaching, but they are going to be blessed by your hand because they have blessed your heart. Lord, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would just bless these ladies. Care for them, Lord. Let them know your presence with them. I pray, Father, that you would anoint each one of them afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, the power to become your witnesses. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you honor. I give you glory. And praise to your name, Lord, for you are good and you are worthy of praise. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just something that came to my mind about the tears. I don't know if you've heard the story recently or if you've ever heard the story at all of the women who would carry their bottle of tears. You know, when it says that the Lord carries this, keeps our tears in a bottle. They would catch their tears of joy and their tears of sadness in a bottle. And then when they got married, they gave their husband this bottle. They were giving them all they are. They were giving him their heart. My joys and my sadness I give to you. And there's some kind of indication that this might have been the bottle of ointment that was talked about that Mary was pouring on the feet of Jesus. So anyway, I just needed to share that with you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-4000. 9495.